Today on A Daily Walk.
It's not a program that we're offering you here today. We're offering you a person. It's not some, 15 steps to successful living. No, it's one step to Jesus and you let him work in your life. That's what we're presenting to you. Jesus is the answer to your family crisis, friend. Jesus is the answer to your broken marriage. Jesus is the answer to your addictive behavior. Jesus is the answer to all of life's problems, but you have to turn to Jesus. If you come with the desire, I want to see you, Lord, I want to see you, then he will reveal himself to you. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Seek him first. If you want to see Jesus, he'll reveal himself to you.
Where I am. We'll walk by faith. Well, even when I cannot see, well, because this broken road prepares your will for me.
Hi there, and again, welcome to A Daily Walk. Speaking of welcomes, we'll take a look today at the welcome Jesus received on his way into Jerusalem. It's the last week of the life of Christ on earth, and his last public appearance before going to the cross. He receives a royal welcome, but soon the welcome will turn to jeers. Here's Pastor John Randall in John chapter 12 and the triumphal entry.
Being a witness isn't necessarily something that you do. I'm going to be a witness. It can be. I'm going to share my faith. I understand when we're speaking of I'm going to go witness, I'm saying I'm going to share my faith. But the fact is, it's not something that you just do. It's something that you are. Something you are. If you're in Christ, you are a witness. Your life speaks volumes to people. The way that you live, the way that I live is a witness, is a testimony concerning who Jesus is. You and me, we may be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. They just look at your life and they look at my life and they know that we've said we're a Christian. And what kind of witness am I? Am I an effective witness or ineffective? Lazarus was an effective witness. He had been raised from the dead. The Apostle John now moves from the dinner table in Bethany to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, beginning in verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. They went out to meet him, and they cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. We find following this effective witness an amazing welcome as Jesus makes his way into the city of Jerusalem. Up to this point within his ministry, Jesus had only accepted the status of Messiah by implication. There was a time, you remember, after feeding the 5,000, that they wanted to make him their king, to which he refused. But this is the first time that Jesus allowed in his public ministry an open demonstration as the people saw him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning their Messiah. When you read through the gospel narrative, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, collectively, you gain insight into what happened during this amazing welcome, this triumphal entry of Christ. We know that Jesus sent two of his disciples into the city to find a colt of a donkey and to loose it and to bring it to him. It was a colt that no one had ever sat on. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anybody asks you, why are you bringing it? Just say the master has need of it. And obediently they went and found the colt of the donkey and they brought it back to Jesus. Of course, when Jesus came in his first coming, he came riding on a donkey. If a king came in peace, he would always ride on a donkey. If he came for war, he would ride on a horse, a stallion, as it were, into battle. But Jesus' first coming, he came as a king of peace. When he comes again, he will make war, the Bible says, in Revelation. But also, once they brought the donkey to Jesus, they then took their outer garments off and began to line the street with their garments. And the reason, it was an outward symbolic act of saying, Jesus, we're submitted to you. Our life belongs to you. You're our king. Have your way. Walk through our lives. We're submitted to you. And then we also find John's gospel, by the way, is the only one of the gospels that records for us that they actually cut down palm branches. That is why we call it Palm Sunday, because they took the branches and they began to wave them. And then they cried out the messianic psalm, Psalm 118, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save now. Save now. Save us from what? Not from our sin. They wanted to be saved from Rome. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then after they cut down these palm branches, the whole city was stirred by the arrival of Jesus. Matthew's gospel says that the activity was seismic, meaning it was like an earthquake because of all of the tension of the people as they were crying out concerning Jesus. The religious leaders, hearing what they were saying, calling him the Messiah, they said, tell these people to be quiet. Do you hear what they're saying? Jesus said, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks themselves will cry out, which would have been amazing to see. But nonetheless, Luke's gospel uniquely tells us that as Jesus was making his way into the city and the people were shouting cheers of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that as he was making his way down from the Mount of Olives, down into the valley, crossing over the valley of Kidron, and then making his way back up to the city, Luke tells us that Jesus was actually weeping. Did you know that? Weeping. In the midst of all of this, why? Because Jesus knew that at the end of the week, those who had been shouting out Hosanna would be shouting out, crucify him. That they would say, we will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. When Jesus did not fulfill the messianic picture, they put him to death. And Jesus wept. He also knew that in a matter of 40 years, that one stone would not be left upon another. All would be thrown down. The temple would be completely destroyed by the Romans under the reign of Titus Vespasian, would just completely wipe everything out. They would be destroyed. They did not know, Jesus said, the time of their visitation. They did not receive him. He came to his own and they rejected him. And for this, he wept over their lives. They missed their opportunity. And today I think that there are people whom Jesus would love to come into their life, to be the King of Peace, to offer them salvation, and that they don't recognize the time of their visitation. And they reject the only one who could save them. And he weeps over their life, knowing how it will affect them presently, but moreover, how it will affect them for eternity. It broke the heart of Jesus to know that the people he came to save did not receive him. In verse 17, it says, therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb, that is those who had witnessed this miracle, saw him raised from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people met him because they heard that he had done all this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world is going after him. Oh, would to God that that were the case, that the world was going after Jesus. Presently, it isn't. Jesus now made his way into the city, and it says in verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, one of Jesus' disciples. And they asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. As Jesus was there to commemorate the Passover celebration, it says that there were Greeks that had also come to participate in the feast. Now, whether they were Jewish proselytes or whatever their background was, we don't ultimately know. We just know that they had one desire, and that was to see Jesus. And remember the Jews? They wanted to see a sign. They said to Jesus, show us a sign and we'll believe. These men said, we just want to see Jesus. Can you take us to him? And so Philip came and informed Andrew. And Andrew, who was the brother of Peter, every time he's mentioned in Scripture, always bringing people to Jesus. That was what he did. That was what he was known for. And so they came and informed Jesus. And they said, these men, they want to see you. What a great desire that is to have. We want to see Jesus. Is that your desire? The Apostle Paul spoke of the greatest desire he had in his life. And he said, I want to know him. I just want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know Jesus. I want to see him. Prayerfully, every time that you come to this place, that you are presented with Jesus. You don't come here for the hype. You don't come here for the show. Hopefully you come here because you want to know more about Jesus. And that is what we are here to present to you. To present anything less than Jesus is to rob you of the blessing of knowing more of Jesus. And I do not want to be accountable to him for that. And so we present Jesus to you because Jesus is the answer to your situation today. It's not a program that we're offering you here today. We're offering you a person. It's not some, 15 steps to successful living. No, it's one step to Jesus and you let him work in your life. That's what we're presenting to you. Jesus is the answer to your family crisis, friend. Jesus is the answer to your broken marriage. Jesus is the answer to your addictive behavior. Jesus is the answer to all of life's problems, but you have to turn to Jesus. If you come with the desire, I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you, then he will reveal himself to you. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Seek him first. If you want to see Jesus, he'll reveal himself to you. He said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you have a hunger? Do you have a thirst? Do you say with the psalmist, one thing I've desired, that will I seek after. I want to behold the Lord. I want to see the beauty of his holiness. If that's your desire, he'll meet that need. He wants to reveal himself to you. They said, we just want to see Jesus. Now, when you wake up in the morning and you open up your Bible devotionally, your heart should be, I want to see Jesus. Lord, show me yourself through your word. Teach me. I want to know Jesus better this year than I did last year. Best New Year's resolution ever. I want to know you better this year than I did the year before. I want to know you more. I want to keep growing. And one day, friends, you know something? We will see Jesus. The Bible says that. The Bible says that one day we're going to look into the face of Jesus. We're going to see him as he is, and we are going to be like him. We're going to see his face. We're going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You will see Jesus. Right now, we just see him part through a glass dimly, the Bible says. But then, face to face, we shall know him even as we are known by him. Do you want to see Jesus? It should be your desire. Jesus then speaks these truths to his disciples in conclusion. Jesus answered verse 23 saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Jesus said to his disciples, the hour's come. He'd been saying up to this point, my hour has not yet come. Mine hour has not yet come. Mine hour has not yet come. Now he says the hour has come. The hour had come for him to be glorified. Of course, in this, he was speaking of his death. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He was going to be glorified in his death on the cross. And then Jesus gave an illustration. He said, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. It brings forth a harvest. If I had a grain of wheat here today, and I just set it right here on top of this pulpit, and I left it there, that's a grain of wheat right there. And I just left it there. Come back next week, still there. Come back a week later, grain of wheat. Come back a month later, grain of wheat. By itself, it's not producing anything. But if I take that grain of wheat and I plant it into the ground, it will die. But in its death, it produces a harvest. Jesus was likening this unto his own life, like a grain of wheat. He was going to go into the ground, be killed on a cross, buried in the tomb, and bring forth much life. He was going to die so that life could come forth. But then he said unto his disciples, he who loves his life, notice this, will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Sometimes when we read these things, we wonder, what did he mean? If I love my life, I'm going to lose my life. But if I hate my life, then I actually keep my life? What does Jesus mean by this? Am I supposed to hate my life? I hate my life, someone says. Why? No, of course, Jesus, you understand. We're called to hate our life in the sense that we disregard it. Our life in this world in comparison to the life of Christ. This comparison being drawn. We are to disregard ultimately our life in this world as compared to eternal life. It's the difference between love and hate in one sense. These emotions. If you seek to save your life, this life, your temporary life, this is the only life, this is me right here, this is it. I'm living for the here and now. And that's all that you ever live for. Apart from Jesus, no life of Christ, you will lose your life, both now and for eternity, the Bible says. You'll be lost. And yet Jesus says, if you lose your life, that is in Christ, you will actually save your life. This is the opposite of how human nature works. We think, don't we? To gain our lives, we have to save them. If we let go of it, then we're going to lose it. I can't let go of this. This is everything to me. This is my whole life. I can't let go of this. No, no, no. Your life is more than what you're clinging to right now. Our life is more than our existence. Our life will go on into eternity. Life is more than just the temporary existence that we have for 80, 90, if the Lord tarries that long. Life is far more than that. What does Jesus mean when he says to lose your life? What does he mean to seek to save your life? Why does doing each produce the opposite effect of what we expect? Simply put, Jesus is talking about self-ownership. He's telling us that we must lose the ownership of ourselves. We must lose control of our lives and surrender and submit control to him. It's me saying, Lord, I lose my life in you. This life that you've given me, I turn it over and I surrender it to you. I want your life, Lord, to be lived through me. I got all my plans and all the things. This is my life. And I say, Lord, my life is now your life. You paid for this life. You purchased it. I surrender it to you. That's really what Jesus is saying. Surrendering your life to the Lord. And that's when you experience real life in Christ. You experience a resurrection in Jesus. If you want to die, then just hold on to your life and try to just keep it to yourself and live for yourself. But rather, it's better to surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, you own me. You determine, Lord, where you want me to go with my life. It's like he gives us this experience. You can hold on to all that this world offers and you can just, you know, just grip it tightly and this is everything. And then you lose everything. Or you can release your life to the Lord and say, Lord, you use me. And that's when you find everything. You remember Jesus said something very similar. He said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If he were to gain the whole world, if he could get the whole world and yet lose his soul, what has he gained? He's actually lost everything. But Jesus said, if you'll lose your life, that's really when you find it. That is, if you surrender your life to the Lord, that's really when you experience victory in Christ. That's when you really experience the life abundant that he has. But some people, they hold on so tightly to so many things that really hold them back from being able to experience all that God has for them. Think about it for a moment. When you're gripped to something so tight and you're holding it, are you able to receive anything? You're like, I mean, you really can't in a physical sense. But the moment you say, Lord, my life is yours, my hands are open, open to receive whatever you have for me, whatever your plan is for me, whatever you want to do in my life. Here, I've been holding on to this. Actually, this has been hindering me. Now I come to think about it, but I release it, Lord. And that, friend, is when you experience the abundant life that Jesus offered.
Thanks for listening to A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. We've been in the Gospel of John today. To hear this message again or catch what you may have missed in the series, go to adailywalk.org or call and request a CD copy for a cost of $5 at 888-253-1280. And we'd love to stay connected with you on Instagram and Twitter. Follow Pastor John on Twitter at PJRandall7 and on Instagram at Pastor John Randall. We have a podcast and church app that may be of interest to you and can serve to help you grow in your daily walk. Take a look at that and many other helpful resources at adailywalk.org. By the way, you can download our app by searching for CCSJC. We're really excited about this month's offer as it has the potential to really help your prayer time. It's an easy-to-read book written by the late Pastor Chuck Smith called Effective Prayer Life. If your desire is to pray more effectively, well, this is a must-read. We'll send it to you for a cost of $5. So call right now, 888-253-1280, or order online at adailywalk.org. We are thankful to the Lord for the listeners that come alongside us with financial or prayerful support. As the ministry continues to grow by God's grace, we're looking to the Lord for provision. And maybe he's stirring in your heart to get involved. You can donate online at adailywalk.org or write to A Daily Walk, 31612 El Camino Real, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92675. And whether it's a prayer or resource request, a question or comment, we want to hear from you. You can email us at adailywalk@gmail.com or call us toll-free 888-253-1280. Let's get back to John for the rest of his message.
And then Jesus said finally, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor. How do you know if someone is truly serving the Lord with their life? They follow Jesus. That's how you know. Jesus said, if you serve me, follow me. You can't serve the Lord and not follow the Lord. Jesus said, my servants, they follow me. That's how you know. That person doesn't just say, I serve the Lord, but they don't follow the Lord. You'd wonder whether they really serve the Lord. Jesus said, my servants follow me. And then he said this, where I am, there my servant will be also. I really love that. Jesus said, my servants, they follow me. And when they follow me, wherever I am, that's where they'll be. What a joy to think that we can be with Jesus. And one day, as we said, we will be with him. Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, and I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. One day, where he is where we're going to be also. And he said, the one that serves me, my Father will honor. What a joy, what a blessing to think that we could be honored by the Father when he gave us everything to be able to serve him to begin with. Are you serving the Lord today? If you're following him, that is a natural byproduct. And wherever he is, that's where you're going to be.
We look forward to getting back into the Gospel of John with you next time on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. Until then, may God richly bless you.
Well, I will walk by faith.